Lord God, we do praise you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. Thank you for gathering us here. We thank you for the prayers of your saints. We thank you that we can come to our Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Christ crucified, that you have forgiven us of our sins. We come before you with no righteousness of our own. We don't come acting like we're something when we are nothing. We have Christ, and in him, he is our all in all. He is our everything. So in Christ, we have everything. By faith, we believe in the gospel. We come confessing our sins and acknowledging the Lord Jesus, acknowledging your perfect righteousness, your perfect holiness, that we could come now together as your blood-bought saints to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. And oh God, do we need help? We need help. We need help to worship you. We need help to walk by faith, not by sight. We need help in our marriages. We need help in our homes. We need help in our workplaces. We need help to trust in you. We need help to not sin. We need help. And so we thank you for the help that we have. We do not have a high priest who cannot unsympathize, but is very sympathetic because Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. So we thank you that as a church we come before you, Lord, and we cry out to you for mercy for our nation, Lord. We pray for our nation. We pray for this country that was founded so much on Scripture and has turned away. Lord, grant us repentance. In your wrath, remember mercy, as Habakkuk prayed. In your wrath, O God, remember mercy. We pray for our nation. We pray for the churches that have lost the gospel. The gospel, the word of God that our forefathers gave themselves, shed their blood so that we could have this freedom in America. And today we forget the word of God. We don't have time to read the Bible. We pray for mercy, Lord, on the churches. We pray for mercy in the pulpits. We pray for your filling of your spirit to guide and direct in truth and love. We pray for your revival, O God. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, our wives, our daughters, that you'd raise up the generation of faithfulness. You'd teach us. You'd open the eyes of our hearts. You'd help us and convict us that we would believe the gospel, believe the good news, believe your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The defining characteristic of the church is the worship of God. What defines the church is how the church worships God. We've been talking about worship now for much of this year. Worship is the answer to all our problems. The worship of God. All our problems are answered in how we worship. Marriage problem is ultimately a worship problem. Economic problems is ultimately a worship problem. Community life, relationships, all these things we struggle with is ultimately a worship problem. It all goes back to who you worship and how you worship. We're talking about worship because it is critical. The essence of worship is having a right response to God. That's the essence of it. If you boil it down, it's when men have a right response to God. Now we've been talking about what that response is, what worship means, and who the God is who we worship. But in its essence, it's having a right response. Wrong worship is having a wrong response to the wrong God, to the wrong impulses, or just to self. So worship in its essence is having a right response to God. And to fill out that response, we looked at the Old Testament, we looked at the New Testament, and we saw the little expression of worship in the Old Testament. Chava, the Hebrew root word that is used throughout the Old Testament, communicates what? Bow down, right? Face to the ground. Worship. And that's carried right into the New Testament. so that physical picture communicates the spiritual meaning that worship is all about the submission of my will to God's will. Submission, humility, and that implies faith. Here's a call to worship. This is how the Bible calls us to worship. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. The word worship there, chava. Come, let us bow down, bowing down. Let's come and humble ourselves before God. And we talked about how this is the one thing that's really missing in American Christian worship. We look at worship, and it is exuberant praise. It is. And it is raising of the hands. And it is. And it is joy. And it is. And it is all these things that are celebrated in American worship. But what's often missing in our church worship is the idea of submission and bowing down to do God's will according to God's word. That implies faith. That implies more than just having a celebration. It implies a doing and an action and a living in all of life. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our maker. Psalm 95, verse 6, it's a call to worship. And it says the reason why, verse 7. For he is our God. Why should we bow down and submit our lives, submit our wills to you, God? Because you're God. Right? We don't do that to men. We do that to God. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. How do we do that? So there's the call to worship, verse 6. There's the why to do that, because he's God. And then there's how to do that. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hearing his word, not hardening your heart. How do you worship God? According to his word. According to how he has commanded. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the days of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me. They saw my works. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, as the people who go astray in their hearts, they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Psalm 95. Hebrews 3 and 4 picks this up. And why couldn't they enter into his rest? Because they didn't have faith. They didn't believe the promises of God. They did not listen to what God said. And so God sent the children of Israel after he took them out of the land of Egypt, and they wandered for 40 years because they didn't listen. They couldn't hear. They didn't trust his word. So he's saying, come worship me. Come bow down. Submit your life to the Lord, to God. He's your God. Don't harden your heart. This is what it means to worship. That's the call to worship. There's the command to worship right in the second commandment, Deuteronomy 5, 7. You shall have no other gods before me. Who do we worship? God and God alone. You must worship the God of the Bible. God says, the God of the Bible, the God who inscripturated the word of God, who said of himself, I created the heavens and the earth. This is the God that we worship. We don't worship. We're not allowed to worship any other God. He said, you must worship me and me alone. As William said, the key to the Reformation was one word. It's the word alone. It's not gods and all. It's not the God of the Bible and all the other gods. It's not this way of salvation and all the way of salvation. It's not a little bit of grace and all a bunch of works. It's God alone, by faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone. That's the God that we worship, the God who is, the God who spoke, and the God who saves. The second command says how we're to worship. Again, we see who are we to worship in the first commandment? God and God alone. How are we to worship? According to his word. And he begins in the negative. He says, you shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down. There's kava. It's here, it's translated. It's not translated worship. You shall not bow down nor serve. And again, worship has two components. Bowing down, serving. What you worship is what you serve. With your body, with your time, with your talent. So the two are together here. You'll see this in other places. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Why? For I am Yahweh, your God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. God gives a multi-generational curse to those who disobey him. Don't worship him like that. Don't worship idols. Don't put other things in the place of God. It's not a good idea. It's wrong. God will not have it. And if you do, there will be consequences. There's a multi-generational curse. And after three or four generations, that family goes into oblivion. There's a contrast, though. But, see the contrast? Deuteronomy 5:10. But, showing mercy. That's kindness. That's his love. That's his grace. To thousands. Thousands of generations. So we see the heart of God is to say, come and worship me. Showing mercy to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. What does it mean to love God? Keep his commandments. To enter into a covenant with him. A covenant of grace. A covenant that he calls us in Christ to receive by faith. The new covenant in Christ's blood. So there we see the command to worship. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts deceive you, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Deuteronomy 11:16. We see the worship of God is to be holy. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispose and serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and on every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship Yahweh your God with such things. Deuteronomy 12:2-4. The worship of God is holy. We worship God according to his word. It means we don't worship God with the things of the nations. We don't worship God with all the things that the pagans used to worship. What did they use to worship? All the things that made them feel good. Sexual immorality was part of their worship. Right in the center of it. Right? Essential part of their worship was sexual immorality. Don't worship God like that. What do people do in the sexual revolution? They say, we're done with God. We can do what we want. The sexual revolution in the 60s that continues to this day is an aspect of worship. And they said it was. They knew what they were doing. It was a revolution of a new worship. The age of Aquarius is here. It's false worship. We're not to worship God in that way. The worship of God is to be holy. Holy. God does not want to be worshipped with such things. Well, what if I'm very sincere in giving God these things? God wants what he commands. And the first order of importance is he commands all men everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's the first order of importance. After that, it's obedience to his word by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's worship. So there's a lot of examples in the Old Testament that help us understand the word worship. They bowed down with their faces, Exodus 4:31. They believed, they heard, they bowed down. Joshua 5:13, when Joshua saw the army of the Lord, he fell on his face, bowing down. He's worshiping. This is how people respond to God. They bow down. They submit. I will obey you, God. You are God. I am man. They see the distinction between God and man. Who am I but a man? Nehemiah 8:6. Amen. The people heard the word of the Lord. They bowed down with their faces to the ground. They confess, you are God. We are men. We need mercy. We need grace. We humble ourselves before you. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your love. The same expression is used. We see in the New Testament, Jesus said, away from you, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. In Matthew 4:10. So Jesus in the New Testament puts bowing down, worshiping God, and service together. Who you obey is the one you worship. Who you serve is the one you worship. And for most Americans, they simply serve themselves. I just do whatever I feel like doing. That's worship. That's who you worship then. The Bible says we're to worship God and God alone by faith according to his word. So we looked at the defining of worship. I like the definition. My definition is biblical worship is the humble response to God. So I take all that theology and I put in the word humility. Biblical worship is a humble response to God. So we talk about worship in its essence is how we respond to God. Well, that response, when you use the word worship, it should always be in the back of your, actually it should be in the front of your mind, right? If you use the word worship, it should be in the front of your mind, humility. So what is worship? It's, in one sense, it's humility. It's recognizing he is God, I am not. And I humble myself away from the pride of men. I don't know more than God. I need God. I need his grace. I can't live life without his word. So it may be, oh, I think I could just live my life without being in God's word. That is pride. That is hard-hearted pride. Well, I don't think I'm better than God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Are you living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Well, I don't really have time to read my Bible. There's your God. Yourself. There's no other way around it. You either worship God or you're going to worship everything else. Just because in America we don't call it a God. Because Christianity has removed much of the paganism that's coming back. So we don't have the God of this, the God of that like we used to in our ancestry. It's the same heart. We worship God. It's a humble response to God in obedience to his word. So it's a defined worship. It's definitive. It's been communicated to us. Thus saith the Lord. It's the word of God. That the Spirit of God takes the word of God and breaks our heart. So that our humble response is in accordance with God's word. And that results in praise to his name. It is joyful. It is exuberant. It is exciting. Praise to his name. Adoration to his name. To who he is. And submission to his will. And everything that he has commanded. So you can't categorize it. You can't put it in a box. It's all of life. It's to be lived out in praise and in worship to him. So as we talk about what is worship? These definitions are so important. So as we understand what is worship, we always need to be captured. He chose the plan from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He is the creator. I mean, not right there alone. I mean, God's the creator. He made everything in heavens and in earth, and he made it for his glory. He made it to proclaim his glory in all of the earth. And we sinned against him. Adam and Eve in the garden said, I'll believe these lies. I think I have a better way to live my life than what you say. So Eve ate her husband with him. They believed the lies that man knows better than God. You'll be like your own God, knowing good and evil for yourself. You can work it out on your own knowledge. Their eyes were open and they were lost. They plunged the whole human race into sin. And what was God? God was patient. He's patient. He could have destroyed us all right then. But he's patient. He's patient. Many people think his patience is an excuse for him not doing anything. But it's not. We know that God is patient. What is he doing? He's being patient with sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me. He's patient. So we see he's not only the sovereign creator, he's patient. And in his patience, he's faithful. Over and over again. He's faithful. We sang the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. God is faithful. He will do what he said he will do. He makes his promises. And he made hundreds of them in the Old Testament. And he filled every one of them. Well, there's some that are yet to be fulfilled. But in Christ Jesus, he fulfilled hundreds of them. Why do I believe the Bible? It's because the Bible is the accurate record of the faithfulness of God. What God promised, God did. He sent his son. He is holy. He's separate from sinners. His otherness, his majesty, he's completely untainted by sin, unto moral perfection. God is holy, God is just, he judges sin. And in his justice, he provides salvation. Go figure. Showing his justice in that he judges Jesus on the cross for sinners. Showing his mercy for those who believe, forgiveness of sins. That's amazing grace. All because God is love. So the character and nature of God is the key to understanding life. The key to understanding the meaning and purpose of life. The key to understanding history. Why we're here, where we're going. It's all rooted in the knowledge of God. God truly is the center of everything. So worship then comes in and acknowledges this God and calls men to their proper response. So we've been talking about last two Sundays ago, the knowability of God. Knowability. That God is knowable. We can know him. We can know him for who he is. When we want to know this God, and we want to worship the God that we know. We want to know the God you worship and worship the God you know. And we want to stay on that. We want to keep moving from that. We need to not deviate from this, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ. So let's talk about now worshiping the God that we know. The Apostle Paul prayed for the church, that the church may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you, that is the church, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:17-19. So Paul is praying for the church that they would be filled with the fullness of God. So the purpose of the church, one of the purposes, is that we would be filled with the fullness of God, that we would know the height and the depth, the breadth, to know all the dimensions of God. This is pretty exciting. Right? That's amazing. Paul prays for the church that it is him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. So it's God's power working in the church that creates in the church the dimensions of God's love worked out among the saints. Yet for many, this has not been their experience. So the church is really where we go deeper into God. Why? Well, in creation, we see it, right? In the creation, we see the glory of God. Amen. Wonderful. In the scriptures, we read it, we understand it, we learn it. This is essential, right? But from the Word of God to the church, in the church, we experience it. The church is designed to experience the worship of God. And that's unique. That makes the church unique among all other groups of people in the world. And there's a lot of groups of people, isn't there? A lot of people gather for all kinds of reasons, don't they? But the church gathers to worship God. We gather to experience his glory. So if this is the purpose and design for the church, why don't more churches experience this? Why don't churches experience this? And I would suggest the reason is false worship. False worship. People in the church don't know God. Therefore, they don't worship God. How hard is it to go to church? Oh, you have to get up. You got to show up, right? In America, it's not that hard to go to church. As is other countries, right? Where if you go, they will, like, hunt you down and kill you. So 70% of Americans claim to be Christians. That's the world we live in, which is on one hand good, and the other hand, it's very dangerous. They're not all Christians. Jesus taught us there's two kinds of worship. And we want to get at the heart of what is true worship. So let's look at these two kinds of worship. And of course, those true kinds of worship are true worship, which glorifies God, and false worship, which does not. Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15:9. In vain. You know what vanity is like? It's trying to grasp the wind. We had a couple windy days last week. You ever try to go out and grasp the wind? How many people here like to chase down the twisters? How many kids here like to do that? Raise your hand. Is it only my family? Okay, the Hublers do too. Cool. Yeah. I mean, when the twisters come out, there's a twister. Where's all my kids? They're outside trying to chase down the twister, right? Oh, can we stand in it? And the wind just swirls around you, right? You get plastered. That's kind of a vain thing to do. It's hard to chase the wind. Vanity is trying to do something that has no purpose. False worship has no purpose. False worship never glorifies God. The purpose of worship is to glorify God. False worship never glorifies God. What is false worship? Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man." Vain worship is trying to worship God in human wisdom. That's vanity. Vain worship occurs when churches seek to worship God in ways God has not commanded. That's vain worship. Let's look to Matthew 15 and get a closer look. Turn to Matthew 15:1. Here's the situation. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And here's a simple principle. Man-centered rules equal man-centered worship. Always. And those man-centered rules are satanic in their deception. Remember that. The devils keep people from the true worship of God. The devils do. This is a satanic trap. The churches are full of false worship. Means they're full of satanic doctrine that come from the devils that keep you from listening to God. You're either going to listen to your own voice and reject God, or God's voice and reject the lies of the enemy. This is a spiritual battle. How does Jesus respond back to them? He asked them a question back. "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions?" They weren't ready for that question. Again, this is a question to religious people. This is the question Jesus would ask his church. "Why do you worship me?" No, he would say, "Why do you try to worship in your vain traditions?" And then he gives an example. It's always good to have an example. And he goes to the fifth commandment. For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother." And he puts this together with the fifth commandment, which is an implication of it. "He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." So in one breath, Jesus upholds the fifth commandment and he upholds the death penalty for adult children that reject submission or honor or the reverence due to their parents. That's what he just put together here. Okay? So he goes on and he gives another example of this. "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is a gift to God." And he's talking about the korban there. "Therefore, he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition." So here's a father and mother. And they're older, and the children are older. And rather than caring for their elderly parents, the children say, "Oh, I'll give this gift to God. It'll be korban. It'll be given to God, to the temple. So therefore, I don't have to use this to care for my parents." Where God said, "Take and honor your parents, which means when they're older, you financially care for them when they're in need. That's what that meant. That's an implication. It's all through the scriptures. But no, I'll give it to God. I'll be more spiritual than God. Jesus said, no, you're not. Your worship stinks. This is exactly how you circumvent and you disobey God. You think you're obeying God, but you're not. And the result is, as Christ Jesus says, thus you have made the command of God no effect by your tradition. That is, by your human wisdom. By thinking that man's ways are everywhere or everything. The fifth commandment. So we could do the same thing. Anytime we disobey God's commandments, we're making his word no effect. We're breaking his word. We're sinning. And churches do this all the time. The church says, hey, we'll take care of your kids. Right? We'll do it. And the parents say, oh, I guess we don't have to. So then the state comes in and says, oh, here, we'll take care of your kids. And then so parents say, well, I guess I don't have to. And you know what? And then parents don't train their children. And they make the word of God no effect. Point is this. Whatever keeps you from obeying God is the God that you worship. I'm just too busy. There's your God. I just don't have time. There's your God. I don't have the money. There's your God. What's your excuse? I have no excuse. There's your God. You come to God and you confess your sin and you find wisdom and repentance and grace. And God will make a way for you to worship him. He always has for all people of all time. Do you think you're the only exception? Oh, well, we're more busy in our culture. Yeah, we have more money than most people. Right? We have more money and more things. So we think we have more excuses. We have more distractions. And I will say that. We have the coolest distractions, right? Our distractions talk back to us. Right? Not everybody had that. But everybody's had distractions. There's no excuses. Except for one. It's called sin. And if you acknowledge your sin, there can be freedom. But there's many such things you do like this. That's why the commandments, the Ten Commandments, are so important for the worship of God. Take any of the commandments, and you'll find vain worship if they're not being obeyed. The first commandment, have no other God before me. That means we must worship God and God alone. The second commandment, we went over this, means everyone must worship God according to what and how God has commanded. Everything else other than that is an idol, which means it's a lie. That's why it's vain. It's not true. That's the second commandment. Worship God according to his word. Third commandment. You should not take the name of Yahweh in vain. It means you should not use his name in a disrespectful way. That also means that you shouldn't think about God in ways that aren't true about God. That would be defaming his name. When you forget that God is faithful, that God is love, that God is a covenant-keeping God, that God is holy, that God is righteous, let alone using his name, as many people do, as a curse word. My goodness. The Bible says, the fourth commandment says, you should not. He will not take the name. He will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God will deal with those who take his name in vain. This is serious, very serious. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. That means God established a one day in week pattern, a 1 in 7. Set a day aside for the worship of God. Set a day aside. And many people say, well, I don't have time to worship God. You know what? There's your God. If you don't have time to worship God in a unique way, as God commands, in a pattern of 1 out of 7, what does that say about your faith in God? You don't have time for God? Let me ask you this. Would you like God to have time for you? I do! Who is the author of time? Who gives you the very breath in your lungs? It's worship. It's not that I don't have enough time. Yeah, I don't have the right priority. That's what we're talking about here. Well, you don't understand. I got things to do. you to understand, I have a God to worship. There's two ways to live life. By faith in God, or like everybody else. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? Fifth commandment, honor the authority that God has established. That means parents honoring the authority that God has given them to train their children. And it means children to honor their parents that God has given to you in the Lord. And that is how you build society. You build society through these commandments. These commands build the Christian culture. What do we have? Disrespect for parents at every level. Children running wild. That's not God's order. God's order is to honor father and mother to fulfill his commandments. We must do this. And if we don't, we sin. Now, if we sin, there's grace. But if we lack repentance, there's judgment. I mean, this is the promise in the New Testament, right? Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command, with a promise that it may be well with you. Lest I strike the earth with a curse. These hang in the balance. These commandments show us. You should not murder. Americans murder 2,000 to 3,000 babies every day through abortion. The birth control pill murders countless more through its post-fertilization effect. That's the culture we live in. Women kill their babies every day and don't think anything of it. God have mercy on us! God have mercy on us! It's not right for mothers to kill their babies! Every day, thousands of babies being killed. And do you even hear about that in the news anywhere? People on the bill, the pastors, I heard preaching from the pulpit, it's fine to take the pill. The birth control pill causes abortion in the running. It's the post-fertilization effect. It's the second way it can keep a woman from being pregnant. The first way is to keep the sperm and egg from coming together. The second way is if they come together to rip it out of her. That's called murder. And most churches are fine with that. God have mercy on us. How many Christians have, maybe they don't know, I don't know, whatever their excuse is, in the pews, and we wonder why we can't win the pro-life. Pro-life, that's a church issue. How about the church believe the commandments of God and stop killing their children? Well, it's hard to have a lot of children. No, it's hard to trust in God. You have no idea it's not the point. The point is trusting God. Don't kill your kids, trust in God. That's the commandment. Don't kill your grandparents. Honor them. Look at our culture. Euthanasia, right? Abortion. This is the culture we live in. And it's crept into the church. Not to mention anger. The heart of murder is anger. Men walking around as angry men, that's the heart of murder. It's the same heart that kills. We are not to be angry. Why? How can you get rid of anger? Humble yourself before God. Look to his mercy. Look to his forgiveness. Receive his grace. You know, it's really hard to be angry when you're receiving God's grace. Oh, I'm just thinking about Christ and how much he's done for me and all the grace he's shown for me. And then someone does something that you don't like. And what are you going to do? Get angry at them? We need to believe the gospel. You should not commit adultery. This means we're not to use each other for any sexual desire outside the covenant of marriage, pornography, homosexuality, all forms of immorality. You should not commit adultery. How do I overcome sexual temptation and sexual lust? Worship God and worship God alone. It's the only answer. I mean, our world our country is defining themselves by their sexual identity. We don't define ourselves by our sexual identity. We define ourselves by Christ. My testimony, I was in sin. I was addicted to pornography when I was a young man. And God rescued me out of it. I'm defined by Christ. I'm saved by grace. That gives us fidelity, beautiful fidelity, glorious faithfulness, love of covenant. It's all part of that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Work hard. Don't steal. Don't take what's not yours. Respect other people's things. You should not bear false witness. You want to know what destroys true social justice? Lies. Lies. People want to talk about social justice. Well, they just lie, 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 lie. You want to establish social justice? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. What's the truth? What God said is true and what actually is. What corresponds to reality. Tell the truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And covetousness covers all sins of the heart. It's when you want something that's forbidden by God. How many here want something that's forbidden by God? How many here have ever wanted something that's been forbidden by God? That's everybody. Right? Doesn't matter how old you are. Little two-year-old. I want anything than what my mommy tells me, right? I want to go over there. Oh, it's the sin of the heart. Covetousness. The Bible links covetousness, which is idolatry, goes back to the first commandment. They all flow together. The Ten Commandments teach us to worship God. They're amazing. Go up and down the Ten Commandments and just, they're so instructive. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation day and night. Why? Because I've been redeemed from the law of sin and death. So I look to those commandments and yeah, I fall short. But Christ has redeemed me. He's paid the penalty for my sin. And that's worship. That's the first order of worship, to receive the gospel. So now I can look to these commandments and think, oh, they're wonderful. They're glorious, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I once was blind. I didn't even see this stuff. Now I can see it. And it's awesome. So why does the church not experience this? Because of pride. False worship exists because of pride. That is placing oneself over God's law. People don't like God's law. They're antinomian. Look at the antinomian. Antinomian means against God's law. Just the antinomian that sweeps the churches. Well, we don't want to get into the law because that makes us feel guilty. We don't want to make anyone feel guilty, right? Well, what if we are guilty? I have a secret. What if we're guilty? Then what do? Let's pretend we're not. Okay? And what's that? That's hypocrisy! And that's why the churches lack any kind of depth, because it's a bunch of hypocrites. A bunch of guilty sinners that are trying to pretend they're not guilty. Right? Coming on Sunday, putting on the mask. Oh, hi, I'm Mr. Holy Guy. Right? Take the mask off! You're only going to take the mask off if there's a motivation to take the mask off. And what's the motivation to take the mask off? The gospel. The love of God. God loves me where I am. That's truth. He loves me in spite of myself. While we are yet sinners, He died for sinners. He died for me while I was a sinner. He didn't come to save the righteous, but call sinners to repentance. This is the heart of worship. Pride and hypocrisy are always, they always produce false worship. Always. Take the mask off. Well, they didn't take the mask off. I tried to take the mask off and they judged me. They didn't take the mask off. So what'd you do? Put the mask back on? Hypocrite. What kind of excuse is that? You want to see your God? That's your God then. Yourself. Well, I have to look good before others. I don't care about looking good before others. I mean, Here's my testimony. I've sinned here. I've sinned all those Ten Commandments. Broke all of them. Where do you go from there? Well, you break all the commandments. These are like the Ten Commandments. Where do you go from there? You got two options. Down or up. Humility. That's what I'm talking about. You go down and you humble yourself. I broke the law of God. I need grace and mercy. Or you go up. That's just the Ten Commandments. I think there's more important things. I think there's other ways of salvation. I think there's other religious ideas. I think there's other ways to God. I think there's other truths that you can find. I don't think it's just the Bible alone. I think other people, I think Buddha had a good idea. I think Joseph Smith had a good idea. I think all these people have good ideas, and you just confuse your brain and say nothing. and walk around in a stupor of confusion. That's pride. No, I broke the law of God. I'm a sinner. Like Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And you humble yourself. And when you humble yourself before God, what do you find? Grace. When you exalt yourself before God, what do you find? Judgment. Humble yourself. Characteristic of true worship is humility, not hypocrisy. Jesus said, back to Matthew 15:7, he said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying this, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So Jesus teaches us in Matthew 15 that the reason this hypocritical, vain, false worship exists is because of hypocrisy and the hardness of heart. That's why. That's why the churches don't experience. That's what hinders our experience of the height and the depth and the breadth to know the love of Christ. Because we're caught up in our own pride and hypocrisy. What do you think? True of everybody but us? Oh, it's only the other churches. We're this church. No, it's us too. And then he says in verse 7, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, trying to worship God based on the commandments of men. And, you know, the commandments of men can change from time to time, from culture to culture. The point is, their source. I've been in churches that say, you know, we're the greatest church because we don't have hardly any standards. Oh, really? Yeah, we don't have standards for this. We don't have standards for that. We don't have any standards. We don't have any religious affiliation to anyone but God. But you have no. And they were proud that they had no standards. I've been in other churches. Look at our standards. We have standards for this. We have standards for that. We have standards for this. We have all these standards. Really? Okay. What's the point? My point is this. If your standards come from man, they're not binding. Whether you're liberal or whether you're conservative, and there's groups of churches that fall into different categories, right? It's not the standards. It's the heart of worship that God sees. Pride versus humility. Basing your worship, basing your humble response to God according to his word. That's, I place myself under scripture. I seek to obey God's word. I remove the mask of hypocrisy. I am a sinner. And I'm not afraid to let you see that. Because I'm motivated by grace and not self-justification. If you're justified from God, you don't have to justify yourself. It always works that way. Look to someone who's always trying to justify themselves. They have to be right all the time. Why are you trying to just, if you're justified by God, he declares sinners righteous. You're not going to get any better than that. Right? And you live, if you live as with an audience to God, men are just here, people are here just to serve and love. That's freedom. That's worship. That's true worship. What fuels false worship, and Jesus will go on now, is a blindness to one's own sin. Verse 10. Then he called the multitude to himself and said, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said this? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. False worship will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. There's a parable for you, right? What happens to the blind leading the blind? They fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So what the Pharisees are saying, they're always looking on the outside in. Look, you're defiled because on the outside, you're not clean. Jesus said, it's not about the outside. It's about the inside. Defilement comes from the heart. Why do we sin? Because our hearts are defiled. What defiles our worship? Our hearts. This is what defiles a man. Christianity goes from the inside out, not from the outside in. Now, Christianity goes from the inside out. Does affect the external. Worship is my body in submission to the will of God. So it doesn't neglect an external application, but it's not what drives it. What drives it is the heart. And the heart is to be honest. I'm a sinner and I need God's saving grace. And I take the mask off of my self-righteous hypocrisy. Even if someone else doesn't do it, I still do. I have no excuse but to live a life before God. And I live for the glory of God. That's worship. Those are the characteristics of true worship. Those are the characteristics that God calls in his church to worship him. Not in ignorance. Jesus said a similar thing in John 4:22. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. A lot of people worship what they do not know. Why do you worship that way? I don't know. Ignorance. God calls us into fellowship with him to worship him in truth, in spirit and in truth. Jesus contrasts this with true worship. John 4:22, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, see the contrast there, John 4:22, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. The Father's like this. He's like, he's looking. The divine eyes of the Father are looking throughout all the earth to see who will be worshiping him in this way, spirit and truth. What is spirit and truth worship? It's when our spirit comes into contact with his Holy Spirit. And what do you think we do when we worship? We humble ourselves and become holy. We separate in our heart from the sin, confessing our sin, acknowledging who God is. We humble ourselves in spirit, in the core of our being. You can't be the same when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Worshiping God in spirit, with our spirit, is done as an act and as an action and of an attitude, an inner attitude of humility before God. And an inner attitude of humility of spirit always worships God according to his truth. The Spirit's words, the Spirit's truths. This is what the Father is seeking to worship. This leads us to holiness according to God's holy word. The God of the Bible is to be worshiped in spirit, to humble ourselves, not of pride. To humble ourselves in ethics, that is to believe God's word and respond to God in ways consistent with his word. That's the true worship that the Father seeks. Believing him, believing the gospel, believing the truth, humbling ourselves in our spirits by the grace of God, offering up to God what is true worship. Is that what characterizes us? Let's seek that. Is that what characterizes you? What keeps you from that? What keeps you from that? This is how we worship God. So now as we conclude the who is God, we spent some time talking about who is the God we worship. Talked about God is knowable. He's revealed himself in his word. We have no excuse but to worship the God that we know and to know the God we worship. Now, Lord willing, in the next few months, we're going to apply how to worship God. We're going to look at some specifics and prayerfully consider what our worship means in some specific applications, like communion, like baptism, like family worship, like marriage, like all these things that we talk about. And as we began with the God-centered life, is that everything in our life connects to God. That's a worshipful attitude, right? That everything, there shouldn't be anything in our life that does not directly connect to God. That's the heart of worship that we're seeking. Will you pray this with me? Will you seek the Lord? And by all means, if you do not believe the gospel, if you've never come to that place where you've trusted in Christ and Him alone to save you from your sin, remember, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Will you repent of your sins? That means to turn from sin, to acknowledge your sin, to take the mask off and say, I'm a sinner and I need God's grace. If you're willing to do that today, don't let anything get in your way. If you've been in church for a while, you say, you know what, I've been just kind of playing at church for a while. I come to church, I go through the motions, my parents brought me here, but I put this mask on. Would you be willing to take the mask off? Be honest with God, honest with who you are. Confess your sin to God, to the person you sinned against. What will they think of me? But more importantly, what will God think of you? Okay. That's worship. When you stop asking what people will think and start living by what will God think, now you're worshiping. This is the true worshipers that God seeks, those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. The more we come aligned with those, the more we glorify God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the gospel. And we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, of glorifying you, and of worshiping you. God, give us a heart to worship you. Give us a heart to seek you. Give us a heart, oh God, to praise you and love you and to humble ourselves before you. For you are worthy. You are a great God and worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.